Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and let's begin with verse 17. Exodus 33, 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken of, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Man, we could stop right there and say, what a message. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, this is God speaking to his servant now. Thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. You know why? Your body, physical flesh, I believe, could not stand to see the full glory of God. I believe that. Then look in verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Behold, there is a place by me. I preach tonight on the subject, God has a place. If you was to ask the Jews tonight, who are the two greatest prophets in the Word of God, they would quickly respond with an answer that would be easy to come on their lips. And that answer would be Moses, the greatest of all prophets, the prophet that interceded for his people just two chapters before this, and came with a heavy heart saying, God, if you cannot forgive the people of their transgressions, then blot my name out also. And the second that they would mention is Elijah. I couldn't help but think this past week as I was praying over this passage of Scripture, how many things that Moses and Elijah had in common. Have you ever noticed the similarities between Moses and Elijah? Both of them were miracle workers. They launched their ministry by miracles and ended their ministry in a miraculous way. Their life was filled with miracles, and that was common of both of them. Both of them became weary with the people. They got to the place that they thought they couldn't carry on because of the people, and they sought God for help. Both of these men, as great of a miracle worker as they were in the eyes of God, both of them wanted to die at one point in their life. They both had an experience that brought them to the depths of depression, and both felt that it would be better off if they were dead. Both of these men pronounced judgment on the people. Both of these men faced false prophets. Korah and his crowd against Moses, along with the others as well, when they came down and there was the golden calf, the golden image. And also, we know that Elijah faced the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. They both faced false prophets, but both of them knew what to do when they faced false prophets. They called fire down from heaven. God heard their prayers, and God knew that He was with them, and they realized that, and they were amazed at the hand of God and the power of God upon them. They both had wilderness experiences. Moses lasted for 40 years. I mentioned a few weeks ago in a sermon here, the reason it was 40 years was they sent the spies in for 40 days. And for every day they had a bad report, they spent a year in the wilderness. But may I remind you that Jesus also spent 40 days in the wilderness and He overcame the devil in the wilderness that we might have victory. Not only do we see the wilderness experience where Moses was led to the wilderness, but Elijah's wilderness experience, he fled to the wilderness. He was running to get away from a wicked queen that was out to seek his life, and he had that wilderness experience. But also both had mountaintop experiences. Here is one of the mountaintop experiences that Moses had. And Elijah had mountaintop experience as well. How did that experience come to be? Because both men had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and made his way to the top of the mountain to hear from God. But that's not how it came about with Elijah. After that he had come to the point where he said, it was better for me if I were dead. God sent an angel to minister unto him. I don't know what he cooked and what he fed him, but it lasted for 40 days. He starts in the wilderness, but the last place we find him is back up on Mount Horeb, trying to find the same place that Moses found, a cleft in the rock. They both had an experience at a place by God in the cleft of the rock. God had a place for them. When Moses was there, he was praying to see the face of God. But when Elijah went there, he said, I need help from you, Lord. And you remember the story. The lightnings and thunders were there, but God wasn't in the storm. All of the great things of the earthquake that took place, but God wasn't in the shaking of the earth. But instead, God was in the small, still voice. Elijah had the cave covered by the hand of God, or by the hand of God. Moses had the cave covered. Elijah had it by the mantle that he had about him. He pulled the mantle up over his face as God spoke to him there in the cleft of the rock. They had so many similarities in the fact that they both had an unusual end to their life. Both of these men were translated in strange ways. God performed a private funeral ceremony for Moses. He met with him there on Mount Nebo, and he said, you can look in the promised land, but you can't go over to the other side. And then we know that somewhere there in the valley of Moab, God took out the golden shovel from heaven on high, dug the grave for his servant, and buried him there. That devil wrestled for the body of Moses while the archangel of God held him off. But God performed a private funeral service for them there in that valley somewhere. And to this day, none of us know where the remains of Moses is at. But also Elijah was trying to make his way back to that same mountain. You read the scripture, you'll find out that he came from Mount Nebo. You know where Mount Nebo's at? It's on the Jordan side of the Jordan River. You can stand on Mount Nebo and look all the way back on a clear day to the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem. And there he was making his way from Gilgal back over to Bethel, back across the Jordan River. Do you know where he was headed? He was headed to that same mountaintop where God had met with Moses and allowed him to see the promised land. But instead, he didn't get there all the way until the heavens opened up and the chariots of fire came to take God's servant home. By the way, that same mountain looks back toward another mountain that they believe one day when Jesus stood with his disciples. And there on that mountain, Moses and Elijah appeared one more time with the mighty Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm telling you, their life was filled with similarities. But the blessed thought is, when they were discouraged, they found a place in God. Did you get that? They found a place that all the other people around them hadn't found. Moses said, I want to see the face of God. Do you know what that stands for? The face of God is a picture to the Old Testament Hebrews of the favor of God. May the Lord make His face to shine upon thee. They wanted to have the favor of God. Now, the Israelites, you say, preacher, they didn't want the favor of God. No, they wanted the hand of God. There's a difference between the two. Everything that God did, the Israelites saw it as a blessing, but Moses saw it as a spiritual favor. When they came to the Red Sea and the Red Sea was parted, they saw a miracle of the water parting and Pharaoh's army being drowned. But Moses saw something more than that. Moses saw a way maker. That no matter what the obstacles was, he'd make a way. When God sent manna down from heaven, all they saw was food to eat. But Moses saw the sustainer of life that could make a way when there was no way. Do you know the difference between visionaries with spiritual vision and those that just live off the hand of God? They see a spiritual insight to everything that God does. It's more than just a miracle. It's a miracle with a message or a meaning from God. And they look at that miracle and they interpret that to say, it's more than just a gift. It's more than just money. It's more than just help. God is saying, I'm here for you. I've got a place by me that you can be sheltered in the time of storm. There is a place, thank God, where the child of God can run and find that hiding place and meet the favor of God and know that God's grace is on them and that God will take care of them. How can you tell when people's got the favor of God? Well, how could you tell with Moses? When he came off the mountain, he had three things that proved God's favor on his life. First of all, he had a revelation. He had the Word of God in his hand. God had shown him something in His Word. God had given him the law that man needed for instruction and guidance. You'll not go very long in life, very long in your Christian life, or grow very much until you start getting some revelations from God about His Word. I don't know why we're so reluctant to use that word today, because there's something thrilling about God showing us something new from His Word, something that we never saw before. Everybody else may know it, but new convert, never lose that thrill of opening the pages of God's Word or listening to a sermon and God revealing something to you in that sermon. I think the worst thing that can happen to a preacher is when they get to the place they no longer have mountaintop experiences and they have nothing to tell the people because they haven't heard from God. Revelation. People can tell when God's on it and when God's not. They can tell when God's in it and when God's not. He had a radiance. His face was shining. People know when you've been with the Lord. You know that? They have a glory about them, about their face, about their appearance. And finally, he had respect. When he came down, they said, he's been with God. Worst day in current church history was when the church lost its respect in the world. Somebody met me this morning after service. Said, preacher, I forgot to tell you before service. Said, somebody broke into Bob Alexander's and them's church out there. I don't know if they did any damage, stole the PA set. So they called him, he had to rush out there. They broke it in and stolen the PA set and didn't know what all else from the church. There was a time people would have been terrified to have done anything like that to a church. I saw on the news the other night where a church had bought another church. They were growing. And they bought a bigger church and they moved in the church. And these folks that had moved in the church were African American. And they moved into a white community. And the white community didn't want them to buy that church. And they had written terrible language and words and going through and just tore their property all to pieces. There was a day nobody would take a can of spray paint and paint a church somewhere. They had respect for God and they had respect for God's house. But I'm telling you, friend, you hear me and you hear me well. We're living in a heathen nation in this country today that no longer respects God. But I tell you something, when God starts to move and give some revelation to folks and some radiance to folks and God starts showing up and doing some things, it won't take long for folks to start respecting God and God's property and God's house. I don't know about you, but I respect this place of worship. This place was set aside for God's glory. This place was set aside to be called the house of God. Not that God just dwells here, but we're saying this is our meeting place where we come collectively and worship God. And I cannot imagine folks that don't respect God's house and God's people. But we're living in that day. That'll get worse before it gets better. You mark it down, the time's probably going to come, and it's probably real close, where churches that believe what we believe and still says sin is sin, and there's only two categories, saved and lost, time will come that the government will step in and say, hey, you've lost your tax exempt status. I wonder if you can't write it off your taxes, will you still give as much to God? I will. I'm preaching to you tonight, folks. The church is losing its voice in America. And it's losing its respect in America. But you understand one thing. Man may snub their nose at God, but He's still God. And in that dark stillness of night, somewhere, someday, somehow, God will call and they will answer. I think the reason people don't live for God closer than what they do is they've lost the respect for God. We ought to live in the expectancy that God could call us any moment, any second from this world. And we should say, Lord, I want to live in a place and I want to be in the place that You'd have me be until God, when You call me, I am ready. I know that I'm ready to go. Pretty soon, nobody will be getting saved because nobody's lost anymore. That terminology is just about gone, isn't it? We're told that we should have total tolerance for all religions. An understanding that we're all going to the same place. We're not going to the same place. You're not going to heaven tonight because you're in this church. You're going to heaven because you've had a born-again experience, that you've repented of your sins and asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And I'm glad tonight that you may say, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not Islamic, I'm not this, I'm not that. But the truth of the matter is, you need to know that you are saved. A Christian with a born-again experience. I never dreamed that there'd be so much confusion over how to be saved, but it's here today. And the world is losing respect for the church because church has become a business, and it's not a business. It is a blood-washed family that has been redeemed with the precious life and blood of Jesus Christ. And because our sins are gone, our name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we have a place by God. God has a place. When you're sick and the doctors give you no hope, I want to tell you tonight, God has a place. When the closest people to you in this world has forsaken you and turned their back on you, God has a place for you. When you come to church and get the news, even after you get there, people you love have died and gone on to be with the Lord, God has a place for you. When you lose your job and you can't make ends meet and the money runs out and you don't know where to turn, God has a place for you. When your children break your heart and they go wayward in sin, or your spouse is unsaved and you cry yourself to sleep at night just with a desire and burden to see them saved, God has a place for you. I'm saying the place is on the mountain. You've got to climb the mountain to get to the place that God wants you to be at. It's not an easy trip there, but God has a place for you. There is a place of shelter and protection. A place where you're so close to God that you can see God move and know the direction of God. God has a place for you. Preachers, when you're out preaching and everybody else isn't paying any attention at all to what you're saying, and the devil's whispering in your ear saying, what are you doing up there? God has a place for you. Every preacher ought to preach in that place one time. You say, preacher, you don't preach there all the time? No, I'd die. You couldn't stand that all the time. I'm saved all the time. But every time you come to church, it's not always that. If it was like that all the time, God would preach us to death. But I'm saying God has a place. Sometimes you have to fight some tremendous battles to get to that place where you sense His nearness and His presence. But God has a place. Would you agree with me on this one point? Very few of us have done what we plan to do in life. Looking back on it now, very few of us has our life gone the direction that we plan. For those of you that love God, aren't you glad it didn't? Aren't you glad it didn't? My dad got tied up years ago in a revival meeting, had an emergency, a death in the church. He was pastoring over at Union, and he had to come home from a revival, and he mentioned to the pastor, my son's a preacher. Dad called me and said, Cal, can you make it up here? I said, I'll be up there by church time. I didn't know a soul there. I got in my car and drove four and a half hours, got there just in time for church, stood up and preached. And when I walked in, I thought, what am I doing at this place? Right there she is. It's a place I met my sweetheart. God has a place. I love you, honey. I didn't know anything about this church. I didn't know this is where God wanted me. I didn't plan to come to this church. I didn't plan to be where I'm at right now. But I'm glad God had a place. There was times our life has been turned upside down. We didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't know where we were going to go. You folks prayed. God had a place. We love this community so much that one home that we lost unexpectedly, we didn't know where we were going to go. We searched everywhere. Finally, one day the phone rang and it was Denise. Cal, Mom's got a place across the road. We were moving out of a bigger house and had to put everything in storage, trying to clean everything up. Folks came and they cleaned, did what they could. Someone said, well, why didn't you just move on and go someplace else? Because God had a place. Denise, I'll ever be grateful to you for what you've done, you and Bob. God has a place. I'm saying this to you. Sometimes you have to climb the mountain. But it's always worth it to get to that place where God says, come on up, child. There's a place by me. When I went down for graduation from seminary, Candy went with me. And that don't mean nothing. I mean, that diploma just means that I know a whole lot of nothing like a lot of other preachers do. But we got down there and we were nervous and went in this big building. Church was about a $35 million complex there. When we went into this big banquet hall that they had prepared. All these big preachers were there. Dr. Charles Stanley, Dr. Criswell from Dallas, Texas had come in. Preachers I'd heard all of my life. When we got in there, she said, where do we go? And I looked out at the table in front of us, and there it was. Our names on place cards. And I said, looky there, honey. We've got a place. Then I pointed over to the main table where all of the dignitaries were sitting, and I said, their place may be a little closer to the front, but they're eating the same food we're eating. In the same building we're in. I'm glad one day when life is over and we make that rough climb up that mountain to get a glimpse of glory, I'm glad God will take us by the hand and say, come on, I've got a place for you. Here's your place at the table. God said, Moses, there's a place by me. God has a place. If you're struggling tonight, just run to the cleft of the rock. It may not come in the earthquake or the thunder or the lightning. It may be a small, still voice you'll hear. But God will say, it's all right, child. There's a place here by me. God has a place. Would you be kind enough to stand together with me, all of the sanctuary? Brother Howard is coming.